Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48.
See the weather.
Isaiah 48. It's been a couple weeks since we were in Isaiah, because we were gone, obviously, the last two Wednesdays. So picking back up here. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1. Isaiah 48:1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, the Lord prophesying to Israel, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Now, first of all, back here, obviously prophesying to Jacob and Israel. But notice he says in the middle of the verse, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah. Now, it's worthwhile to maybe take a couple minutes here. There's some things that wind up getting hung up on with some folks when you run into them. And it's best to try to maybe sort through it and understand it. And a lot of times, an awful lot of times, and throughout the Bible really, when a man is born, a baby is born, we say a mother's water breaks and that sort of thing. So you understand, throughout the Scripture, and I'll show you a couple passages here in a minute, that is known, the natural birth is the water birth, okay? And here you talk about Israel being having come forth out of the waters of Judah. But just talking more about human life than that, it's worthwhile, because there's a couple places, of course, Roman Catholics and Lutherans, most of you have the background, get real hung up on these things, and it's just wise to be able to sort through it. Look in Proverbs here for a second. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and starting around verse 15, the writer of Proverbs, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, starts dealing with the issue of a man and his wife. And you'll notice verse 15, and you realize here in a minute that it's not just talking about, actually a fountain of waters. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountain be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. And then notice what he's talking about, and notice what it calls a man's wife. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. But that thing is talking about a man and a wife coming together and having kids. And the woman is known as a fountain. See, when she gives birth, and a water birth. Look in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And then it all comes together. Maybe if it wasn't clear before, it gets very clear in the New Testament. But Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Bridegroom talking about his... Verse 12, and hope you don't stumble over this, his sister, his spouse. If you do have a problem with that, it's the idea that, at least in type, you are, if you're a man, you're the Lord Jesus Christ's brother, technically, we're the sons of God, but you're also his chaste bride-to-be, but you're also his sister. You see, if you're not careful, you know, there are some things that I'm glad that the queers apparently haven't gotten a hold of out of the Bible. Because some of those, some of those types don't follow all the way through. And if you do follow them all the way through, you wind up with real funny ideas, all right? But all that aside, look at verse 12. Read what it says. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And if you're talking about a human relationship here with regard to Solomon, probably it's not talking about, I mean, by then the law is set in motion. Well in motion. So it's not his literal familial sister, but in the sense of two Israelites being brothers. Okay, brothers and sisters, Israelites, his sister and his spouse. And notice, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. But my point is, his spouse is a spring, his spouse is a fountain. Now if you turn over, you need to know how to handle this passage. I would be disappointed if you didn't. John chapter 3. And this is where the fur hits the fan, and the Catholics start really getting off really bad. It's amazing that they can't take many verses. There are verses they plainly will not, absolutely will not take literally, but then there are those that they do take literally. They're not supposed to. Look in John chapter 3, verse 5, and this is one of the clearest examples of the Bible interpreting itself as any you'll find anywhere else. John 3:5. Jesus answered, obviously Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now you know as well as I do that every Catholic and charismatic in town stops right there at that verse. And they say what? They say, "See there, that is sure and absolute proof that you must be born of water, you must be baptized in water to be saved, preferably our water, and somewhere along the way you get baptized by the Spirit too." But notice, folks, if you don't stop there, notice what is said in verse 6. And notice, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now do a simple matchup here. Verse 5, "A man born of water and of the Spirit." If he's not, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, so water and Spirit in verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Well, plainly, the spirit of verse 6 matches the spirit of verse 5. Right?
Yeah.
Right? All right. Then what does the water of verse 5 match in verse 6? Flesh. Folks, when you're born the first time, when a natural man is born, he's born, it's a water birth. There's all kinds of water comes out. As a matter of fact, you are mostly water. It's a water birth. And you not only must be born that way naturally, you must be born of the Spirit as well. And so all through the Bible, there are hints at this water birth. And whenever it seems in our day that people see water in any kind of a religious context, they automatically think baptism. That's not true. Now turn to one more passage that they have absolutely mutilated. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I didn't bother to bring a new Bible with me into the pulpit here tonight, so I don't have the exact reading for you, although it's not very tough to figure out. Look in 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, they have brutally mutilated verses 7 and 8. For those of you that don't know, if you have an NASV, an NIV, Living Bible, RSV, New RSV, I suppose, just about every single one of them. But only notice that you must begin in verse 4. Now watch. "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." We're talking about being born of God, right? Go down to verse 6. That's verse 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood." Now there it is, right? Now how did Jesus come? He came by water and blood. You say, what's that mean? Well, we've already talked about the water birth. Give me pause here on the blood for just a second. Let's read a little bit further. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood." Now, we've already been talking about this water thing being the natural birth, the water birth, and of course Christ was born, just like all the rest of us. What's this thing with blood? Verse 6, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, I'll explain all that in verse 6 in a second. In the meantime, I need to show you what is said in the new versions, all right? Follow me in verse 7. "For there are three that bear record." Stop. Skip down to the end of verse 8. The Spirit and the water and the blood and these three agree in one. And what I just read is what is in the new versions. The rest of it's out. Now what the part that's left out? In heaven, there are three that bear witness, record. In heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree in one. Now what they've done is remove from verse 7 the word in heaven, all the way through in earth of verse 8. So you're left with there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now what you miss in that is the Trinity, right? They've messed up the Trinity. Now this is what it should be. Verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. Who bears record in heaven? Who would you expect? The Trinity. The Father. And notice, instead of the Son, the Word, capital W, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? And the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And these three are one. You old JWU. Right? These three are one. Now, verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, okay? The Lord left us here, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, as He promised. And now when you get saved, even before you get saved, He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But even before you get saved, or after you get saved, he starts dealing with, He deals with you then, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. That Spirit bears witness. All right? The Spirit, and then notice again, just like from verse 6, the water and the blood. Now, what's that water and blood thing about? All right, folks, the water birth of the Lord Jesus Christ bore witness. It was a virgin birth, right? What is the blood? What about the blood bears witness? Let me ask you, whose blood did Jesus Christ have? He had God's blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, right? He shed God's blood for the church. That water blood thing has to do with Christ's virgin birth, the water birth, and also the blood has to do with the fact that He was born the Son of God and had God's blood flowing through His veins. And those three things bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the virgin birth, and the blood. So anyway, all that from Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. In other words, they were using the Lord's name, just like folks today use the Lord's name. I mean, it holds no reverence, particularly. It holds no great sanctity of anything. A lot of times, folks utter the words without any kind of a concern. I mean, those old scribes, Masoretic scribes of the Old Testament, I mean, before they would write the word Jehovah into the Bible, they would go and change their clothes, wash their garments, and would only write that word with the one pen, and then throw the pen away. Now, I'm not suggesting we have to go that far. We have a familiarity with the Lord that they never knew. But it still can be saint. It still can be in righteousness. It still can be in truth. Verse 2, for they call themselves of the holy city, talking about Jerusalem, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. I have declared the former things. And once again, the Lord falls back on His old standard argument. He reiterates it over and over. One, He reiterates His creation. And two, He reiterates His prophecy. He said, I've told you what I was going to do before I ever started. Verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth out of My mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, and so the bottom lies. So I told you exactly what I was going to do before I ever did it, so that you would know that I wasn't making it up as I went along. Verse 5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, prophecy, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them. Well, idols don't prophesy. God prophesies. He says, I'm going to fulfill all these things in the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Christ, you know, within a certain period of time. This is going to happen. He's going to eat honey. There's not going to be a bone of him broken, and so on down the line. And sure enough, none of them were. Verse 5. Lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I mean, if you've heard it and you've seen it, you need to tell it. That's one of our faults these days. We know a lot and don't put a lot out. It's not good. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. Hidden things. Look in Deuteronomy 29 a second. Deuteronomy 29. Hidden things. If the Lord doesn't show you something, you're not going to learn it. If the Lord doesn't open your eyes to see something, you're not going to get it. Not anything that matters. You may learn how to pick the lock of a door or something, but that doesn't matter. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, 18. Psalm 119, 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now we're talking about the law here. David's here praying about this, thou shalt not, you know, all the Levitical law and the law in Numbers and the law in Deuteronomy. He says, open my eyes, Lord, so I can see the wonderful thing out of there. I mean, we're not talking about narratives particularly. You know, we're not talking about the Gospels. We're not talking about what Paul written. He's praying that God would show him the wondrous things out of the law. You have the whole Bible in front of you. Back to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Verse 7, Isaiah 48, 7. They are created now. You ever stop to think that maybe the Lord once in a while just creates something still? Just, I don't know. You know, those go down, 30,000 feet deep into the Atlantic or the Pacific, and they find fish down there brilliantly covered. You ever think that maybe the Lord just creates one of those beautiful things out of nowhere once in a while just to add something to the aquarium? They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. He was called Jacob, right? You know what Jacob means? It means supplanter. He was called a transgressor from the womb. Verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. That's a good idea, Lord. Defer your anger and refrain yourself, by all means, please. Right? But for his name's sake. Verse 10, behold, I have refined thee And I know this deals with Israel, but don't you think that he's not in the refining business with Christians either? Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now, that's Israel, technically. And in many ways, he warned us of all the afflictions and tribulations and all to come in the Christian life. But certainly with Israel, I mean, he chose Israel in the furnace of affliction. I mean, starts out in Egypt, the iron furnace, and you know, he brings them out. You know, brings them out from there. It goes into the land. Eventually, winds up. 10 tribes go off into Assyria. 2 tribes go off into Babylon, and they're tried there, and then they're brought back. And as soon as they get back, they're brought under the rule of the Romans, and they're tried there. I don't believe their trials have ended in modern history. You'd have to say that there's some stuff going on over there now, when you think, don't you think that they're still in something of the furnace of affliction? They're in the most controversial spot on earth. Their country is hardly the size, I think, of Alabama, if I remember right, and yet that's the hottest spot in the world. What do you think the concentration camps and the labor camps were all about? It was about Israel having said, "His blood be on us and on our children." He's chosen them in a furnace of affliction. They still have one more major affliction to come. I mean, in Jeremiah chapter 30, you know, it says it's the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation doesn't have really anything of measure to do with Gentiles. It has to do with the Jews. Verse 11, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it." He's doing it for his own sake. You say, that's pretty selfish. You're just mad because you want him to do it for your sake. "For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." Verse 12. "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last." Now again, I'll recall to your memory something we studied through it at pretty fair length through this portion of Isaiah one time. You know, all the names of Christ. For one, you just heard one of the names of Christ. I am the first, I am the last. Well, that's God talking there. In Isaiah 48:12, that's God talking. And yet Jesus said, "I'm the first and the last." In 48:11, God says, "I will not give my glory to another." And yet Jesus Christ winds up with his glory. I mean, in heaven they sing glory to the Lamb and God doesn't mind. How can you explain that? Jesus is God. He's God. Verse 12, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens." I mean, the Lord reaches out his hand and does this, and it spans the heavens. It's a pretty big God. Verse 13, at the end of the verse, "When I call unto them," the heavens, "they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things?" The heavens, or the gods. Which of them hath declared these things? "The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans." Talking about Babylon now. Verse 15. I have spoken, God. Yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. All right, now keep going. Verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Who's he talking about? Christ, right? Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And what happens through here is at various times you see the servant that the Lord sends from the perspective of that servant being Israel, whom God sends and uses. He's the sharp sword. But at the same time you see clear through it, and it's also the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be careful. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God which teacheth thee to profit. And that's not, you know, make a bunch of money. Which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river. And, you know, people read through that passage and it's easy preaching. You know, and it's fine preaching. It's true enough. You know that the Lord offered us His peace when He offered us His commandments, right? Well, the truth is that by His commandments are great peace. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. So it could have been. It should have been and it would have been, but it isn't, because they went the wrong path. They messed up. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Verse 20, go ye forth of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. Flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare ye. Tell this. Utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob. So, looking forward to a day that Israel gets out of Babylon. Now, when Israel came out of Babylon, did anybody remember reading anything about them having manna in the wilderness during that time? Now, they got manna in the wilderness coming out of Egypt, right? Anybody read anything about them getting manna on their journey from Babylon back over to Israel? No. But notice verse 21, he's talking about Babylon. Verse 21, and they thirsted not when He led them through the deserts, and He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Now, I know what that's about. That's about Meribah. That's about Numbers and Exodus. They're in two places, you know, where Moses struck the rock twice. Each time water came out, he wasn't supposed to strike it the second time. But this here, folks, the context here is talking about coming out of Babylon. Now, how's that going to work? How'd that work? You know what I think? I think he's looking forward to the day when Israel escapes mystery Babylon and goes out to the wilderness, and there the Lord meets with them face to face again, woos them back out into the desert, and He feeds them there again with manna, according to Micah, and maybe even the water comes out of the rock again. Verse 22. A great verse for any day. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. All right, 49:1. Moving along here, trying not to get too bogged down. 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. Now, don't worry about saying the wrong thing. Who do you think that is? Real quick. Could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Looks pretty good, doesn't it, for that interpretation. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me. Now, if you've said that it is absolutely the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1 and 2, notice verse 3, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. You see, Israel is those things too. Israel will have a sharp sword out of her mouth too, because the Word of God came forth from her. Now, you see the Lord Jesus Christ through that, and in fact, not done yet, but look in verse 3. He said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now, so far, technically, verses 1 through 4 is Israel. Look in verse 5. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. There's a shift there. You see that? He's addressing Israel in verse 3. Well, now he says in verse 5, now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again. Well, who's that? Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, you know, you go through here, and the Lord flips back and forth between those things, and really what you're doing is you're almost seeing a transparency through it, because in seeing one, you also see another. Verse 5, "And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." That's Christ. "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." There's the Lord Jesus Christ. "That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Some of you may have a little star or a little fulfillment designation there beside that verse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, Christ, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nations or the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee." Now again, I mean, what verse 8 points to is dispensations. It says that in Acts, Peter and those guys looked around and they said, "Whoa, looky here, the Lord hath granted repentance to the Gentiles." They say, and but he granted them repentance. In other words, he granted them a grounds for repentance. They learned there on the spot, Cornelius, that God is calling the Gentiles the same way he's calling us. This is a new thing. It wasn't always like that. I got news for you. In the Great Tribulation, the Lord gets back to dealing with Israel, and there will be a bunch of Gentiles get saved, but they have to get saved the Jewish way. Now, the Jews have to get saved the Gentile way, the same way we do, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, right? And that day, the law is involved. But in verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee," a particular time, "and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth." You could look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the covenant of the people. You also look at Israel as the covenant of the people. Jesus Christ is the key, but there's coming a day in the millennium that if you ain't right with Israel, you're not right. So both of them, in a way, are the covenant of the people. "To establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." Verse 9, "that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth." Now that was fulfilled in Christ. He led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them." We're talking about the millennium here. Things are going to be wonderful. Verse 11, "I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." It's the only place in the Bible that the word Sinim shows up. Most people that I read and can figure it out connect it with China. I really don't know. But what I do know is in Zechariah that if the nations don't come every year to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't rain on their crops. Verse 13. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Now what you just moved into for certain in verse 13 is the millennium. In the millennium, the trees sing and the heavens sing and everything is wonderful. It says that God hath comforted His people. Look back to chapter 40. Back to chapter 40, verse 1. And you're accustomed to maybe hearing it sung, with Handel's Messiah, or, hearing it preached in connection with Christ coming the first time. After all, when you get down to verse 3, there's the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's John the Baptist. Well, chapter 40, verse 1, though, notice, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. And notice that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What are you talking about? You're talking about the millennium. Israel is comforted. Jerusalem is comforted. Her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. That comforting has to do with the Lord's work with Israel in the millennium. Look in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 9. Break forth unto joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And note, you can't read, he hath comforted his people, the Gentiles, the church. It's just not there. You can apply it, but you can't read it in. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. It's talking about what he does at the end of the Great Tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. Verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. What's that? It's Armageddon. Amen? Y'all asleep? Okay. Verse 14, 49:14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. Jerusalem gets so bad off at the end of the Great Tribulation. In fact, there's kind of something kind of cool. Look at the book of Lamentations, book right after Jeremiah. And when you're reading the book of Lamentations, what you're reading is a history of some things that happened. When Israel was carried away captive, under siege then, from Babylon, mothers ate their children of a span long. They ate their own children. And but what you're seeing, something besides history, you're seeing something in prophecy. Because there comes a day again in the Great Tribulation where things are really, really bad. And notice, there's a whole lot of things in here. But notice the last verse of Lamentations. Lamentations is Jeremiah and Israel's lamenting over her sorry state. And notice the last thing she says, verse 22, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. That's a fine way to end the book, don't you think? But the next book is what? Ezekiel. And what happens in Ezekiel 1? There's an appearance of God in the heavens with those cherubims. It's a type of the second coming of Christ at Armageddon, following that thing. It's kind of neat. All right, back to chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, they do today, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You should remember a promise in the New Testament about neither shall any man be able to take you out of my Father's hand. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all. Notice what he said. As I live, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all. It's talking about the nations gathering around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem gets to clothe herself with them, with their stuff. They're going to all come to her. There's coming a day. Look in Isaiah chapter 2. There's coming a day when all this Palestinian horse hockey is going to be over with. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's coming a day. Coming a day. And that's where, by the way, verse 4, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. That is the inscription on the United Nations building. Hadn't worked too well, has it? All right. No, we've got the Prince of Peace has to come before anybody beats any sword into a plowshare. All right. Isaiah chapter 49. I'm going to finish the chapter here. Verse 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. In other words, it's gonna abound in population. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Talking about having more kids than you knew you had. That's called fruitful. Verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. The kings and queens will one day be handling the nursery for Israel, be serving. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. I cannot wait to see Arafat do that. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? I mean, you're going to be able to steal away, you know, a piece of meat from a 500-pound lion. Verse 25, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. And that is Israel's secret weapon. Cursed be he that curseth thee. Blessed be he that blesseth thee. I mean, you have messed with Israel too long, and before you know it, you've got your head in a bear trap, and the Lord's going to snap it too. I will contend with them that contend with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And one of the things that you should keep your eyes open for, I know that we get self-centered with our salvation, and we can't wait for the rapture and get the judgment seat of Christ over so we can get all the good stuff, you know. It's us. It's about us. One thing to keep your eye open for and to realize that the Lord is after with this thing is that it all revolves around Israel. And the thing with the Lord is that all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior. What he's out to prove is that I can take a people from way back there, from Abraham's day, bring them through the 21st century, if it lasts that long. They last that long. They never completely go away. You can't demolish them and you can't diminish them. And when it's all over, they're going to sit on the top of Mount Zion and you're going to go lick their feet. And when you do that, Israel, you're going to know, and those nations are going to know, that I'm your Savior and that I'm God. That's what he's after. Any questions or comments? Any yawns? I saw a couple. Lonnie? Yeah. Say that one more time.
Okay. They said to him in verse 14, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. And then it says, verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Answering back to that, is that referring to?
I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah. I don't know. That's pretty good. Bryce?
Well, that's, people don't understand or seem to forget. This is what the Bible is about.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're just an afterthought. We're just getting in on the midst.
Yep.
You know, God didn't do this for us. He's doing this whole thing for his people. The people don't remember that.
Amen. All right, let's sing a couple songs here. Maybe one or two before we go. Have a real, real brief institute meeting here. Just talk about a couple things real quick. Let's start with 449. We'll just do 449.
Thank you. indeed done great things, Lord. In fact, that is perhaps one of the greatest understatements I suppose we could make. Well, you've done great things in each and every life here. Much more greatness to come for those of us that will yield. We look forward to what you're going to do. We pray, Father, you'll help us to mold ourselves to your will, touch every heart. We need your protection this week. Folks traveling, coming, going, sicknesses, and so on and so forth. We pray that you'd bless our meditations, Lord. Help us turn our thoughts to thee. Remind us, Lord, when we falter. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.